us all. The name of Jesus is powerful. Just the name of his, mention of his name, demons would flee. Lives are changed. People are impacted for eternity. Before I open up God's word and just share some things, I'd like to ask Rebecca Landrum if she would come up. Rebecca is about to leave us for a while. Actually, this is her, I think it's your second trip there, isn't it, to Nepal? And she is headed to Nepal on Tuesday, and will be there for 3 months. Tell us a little bit about what you're going to be doing there.
Yeah, so I'm going to be on a three-month trial period with the missionaries there with an organization called Iris Ministries. So I've been there before with them for 2 weeks. I went on an outreach there, and I don't know if you guys remember, but it's kind of been a dream of mine to go to Nepal for a while and do missions there, so it's really exciting that it's kind of coming true. The Lord's just been taking me through small steps to get there, so yeah, I'm really excited.
So what will you be doing while you're there?
Well, I'm there. I'll be following the missionaries around during their weekly schedule and just kind of seeing, like, the different ministries that they participate in, mm-hmm. just kind of following them around, learning from them. Yeah, so I'm really excited. They have a bunch of different ministries that they do. They do village outreaches to unreached people groups in the Himalayas, which is really cool. I got to participate in one of those last time I was there, which was awesome. And then they do, they have a orphanage, a children's home with about 30 kids. So, yeah, I'll be helping out with their, like, tutoring English and things like that. So,
wow. Yeah. Now, you'll be there 3 months this time. Of course, you're hoping to go back full time. Mm-hmm. And if that works out, it'll be a 3-year.
Yeah, it'll be a 3-year commitment. Wow. Yeah, so. Yeah.
That's awesome. Now, how can we pray for you? Obviously, travel, health, all those kinds of things. But what specifically?
Yeah, I guess just that I stay connected with the Lord and just rely on his strength and not my own and everything. It's the biggest thing, just falling more in love with him even while I'm there and not getting into, like, mundane, I guess, missionary life. But, yeah, just trying to follow him and with every step that I take. And, yeah.
And I know part of this is really seeking the Lord about your future. Mm-hmm. And so maybe praying that God would give you clarity as to what that means.
Yeah, that would be good.
Yeah. Hey, would you join me as we pray for Rebecca as she plans to do this? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the privilege to just be a part of your work, a part of what you're doing in the world. We're excited for Rebecca as she goes on this mission trip, this venture, really seeking you, not just about these 3 months, but about the future of her life and ministry. And Father, I pray that you would give her safety in her travels, that you give her health these months while she's away. I pray that you would open up opportunities, that she'll be able to share her faith, she'll be able to be used by you to make a difference for eternity in the lives of these people so far away. Many of them maybe have never even heard the gospel, and what a great opportunity to be able to represent Jesus to them. I pray, Father, too, as she works with the missionaries in this area, that you would give her leadership and guidance as to the future ministry that you have for her, that if you indeed want her to go back to this part of the world and to give her life to serve there, I pray that you would help her to know that, and maybe this trip, these 3 months, would be something that would just clarify all that in her mind. So I just ask for your leadership and your guidance. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given to her. Help us as a church to remember to lift her up in our prayers, to pray for her regularly, that you would just use her in a mighty way for your honor and for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're excited for you. Nepal is like forever away. I said, hey, you can go climb Mount Everest. The only problem is it's a long way from Mount Everest, actually, where she'll be. But please remember to pray for her while she's gone. It's a very different world, you know, very far away. And so we certainly want to just ask God to use her in a wonderful way. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me just ask you a question. Would you like to live in your sweet spot? Would you like to live in your sweet spot? What does that even mean, to live in your sweet spot? When we think of that thought, I imagine a lot of things come to mind. But if we were a golfer, we would understand the concept of sweet spot. You hit the ball, there's a particular place on your golf club where you want to connect with the ball. Now, if you're a golfer like me, I connect with the bottom part of the golf club. We call that a worm burner. I burned a lot of worms in my time. Or I duff it, I hit it on the top, or I hit on the edge, it goes, you know, I am not a real good golfer. I'll tell you a fast story. One time my dad and I went to play golf in Texas, and when I lived out there, and he was there, going to be there for several days, and so we were going to play golf 2 days in a row, and we went to this place, it was a glorified cow pasture, but it was safe, because you could hit the ball, and it could go like three fairways over, and you could still go find it. So it was good for me. So we got way on the back side, and I hit my ball. And, of course, like always, it just did this big right turn, and it went off into these woods. And this little rabbit came hopping out of the woods. I guess the ball had landed near him. And so my dad laughed, you know, the rabbit. So I went in the woods, and I found my ball. That's important. For me, a good game of golf is you come home with more balls than you started with. That's a good game. And so the next day, we said, let's go play again. My dad said, well, let's just go play the same course. It was cheap, easy, let's go do it. So we got to that same hole, and I put my ball down, ready to tee off. And my dad was laughing about the rabbit yesterday. And I got ready to tee off, and I'm getting ready, and I'm, you know, getting all ready. And before I swung the club back, this rabbit comes hopping out of the wood and sits in the middle of the fairway. He decided to get where it was safe, you know. So you don't want to talk to me about golf. I like to play, but it's just not my thing. I have a problem hitting the ball in the sweet spot. I just can't seem to do it. Baseball players understand this concept. There's a sweet spot in the bat. You hit it just right, and when you connect with that ball in just the right spot, man, the ball will just sail. The sweet spot. What would it be like to live in the sweet spot? That place where everything falls together, where everything works, where everything merges, where we experience what Jesus called in John 10:10, the abundant life. He said he came so that we might have life and have it to the full, the sweet spot. The place where we step out into life to do ministry and God's Holy Spirit works through us to make a difference in the world, living in the sweet spot. I really would like that for myself, connecting my life to God's power to make a difference in the world. Rick Warren, in his book, Purpose Driven Life, said, while many best-selling books offer advice on how to get the most out of life, that's not the reason God made you. You were created to add to life on earth, not just take from it. God wants you to give something back. Our sweet spot is not about just us gaining, but rather it is about us giving. That's why we're made. This whole series, One Life, has been to challenge us and to focus us on taking these days that we have, however many they are. For some of us, they're going to be a long time. For others, it may not be as long. Whatever the time it is that we have on this planet, to live this one life in such a way that it really does count. It really does make a difference. If we're going to do that, if we're going to invest this one life in such a way that it's really worth living and that it really does have the impact that we want, we must understand we are not here just for ourselves. We really are here to serve others, as I talked about last week. This is our goal, our mission, our meaning for being is to pour ourselves in the lives of others. But if we're going to really live in that sweet spot and make that difference that we want to make, we've got to understand that it requires us to connect to who God made us to be. Connect ourselves to the bigger picture of that unique way God made me. The call he's placed upon our lives to minister and to serve. And to connect to the gifting that he's given to us and the uniqueness that he's made us. So that we really are investing our lives, moving in the right direction, doing the kind of thing that God has actually made us to do. Now, for us to think about the fact that we are to give ourselves in ministry, and we talk about that from time to time, and I know that that makes us feel a little uncomfortable sometimes because we feel like ministry is something that the professionals do, right? It's something that the clergy does, the pastors do. It's almost like there's this sign, you know, we are professionals, don't try this at home, you know. But the fact is, the Word of God says that we are all called to serve. We really are all called to invest ourselves into people around us and to make a difference in the lives of people. One reason that God gives us this one life is to invest ourselves in others, to serve others in Jesus' name, to use the uniqueness with which God has made us to make a difference in the lives of other people. Now, what I want to do this morning is look at a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first 9 verses. Here Paul is writing to a church that was situated in a big city, called Corinth. And God was inspiring Paul to share these things with these people, but God was inspiring Paul to write this in such a way that it would have impact on us today too, that it would speak truth to us and challenge us to find our sweet spot, to find our place, where we really can take our life, our uniqueness, God's Spirit, all of it connected together and have kingdom impact. Now, one thing I love about God's Word is that it's just so real. He even shares the good, the bad, the ugly sometimes. Sometimes as Christian people, we don't live exactly how we should live. We don't always do the thing that we should do. And God doesn't avoid that. He tells us about that. And we're going to see that here in this passage, that this group of believers in Corinth didn't really have it all together. And in this passage, it's like God was challenging them to live in their sweet spot, to find their place, so that they really could take the one life they have and live it to the full. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Now, do you see what's going on in this passage? It's like a bunch of babies. A little squabbling. They're squabbling over all kinds of things. This church really had some struggles and some challenges. We shouldn't be amazed, though. This was a young church. These were like spiritual babies. They were just trying to figure it all out. And you had two church leaders, one of them named Apollos and one of them named Paul. And probably some of them were led to Christ by Paul and some were led to Christ by Apollos. And the people who were led to Jesus by Paul, they thought he was like the greatest thing. And they were real proud of that. They probably, "I was led to Jesus by Paul." I mean, how awesome is that? I mean, I was led to Jesus by Paul. Well, hey, that's not that. I was led to Jesus by Apollos. And so Apollos is. And so what happened is these Christians began to squabble over which leader they were following. How crazy is that? And so God led Paul to write them this letter to say, look. It doesn't really matter who led you to Jesus. It doesn't really matter, what leader is doing what. God is the one that's doing the ministry. God is using us. He's using our uniqueness, Paul, Apollos, everybody. He's using our uniqueness to accomplish his purpose. It's God that's doing the work. So let's keep our eyes on him. That's really the message that Paul was trying to straighten out these folks in this passage. In the midst of this, kind of a letter of correction, I think we can see some things that will help us to live in our sweet spot. Because here's the thing. There's stuff in our life that gets us out of sorts. There's things that messes us up along the way. Sometimes it's our own spiritual immaturity. Sometimes we kind of get gagged on our own spiritual pacifier. You know what I'm saying? And God says, look, I want you to experience abundance. I want you to find that sweet spot where you can serve me and you can grow in me and where you can do kingdom work and you can take this one life that you have and do something with it that really does last. Well, there's several things here. The first one is that we've got to commit ourselves to a growing relationship with Jesus. We must commit ourselves to that. We see spiritual infancy mentioned in this passage of Scripture. Look how he starts it out in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. You know, I imagine Paul's like, oh, I wish you'd grow up. You know, have you ever thought that? Well, I wish you'd grow up. You know, you look at your 2-year-old, I wish you would just, you know. Or you look at your teenager. Or you look at your 30-year-old, you know. Or they look at you, you know. Wish you'd grow up. I mean, you ever thought that? I'm sure Paul must have thought, you know, I can't even talk to you like grown spiritual people. You're like spiritual babies. You're infants. You're squabbling over this crazy thing that just does not matter. And what we'd see if you read the whole book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you'd see there is this underlying message to say, grow up and mature in Jesus. It's one of God's great goals for your life. Look again at that, the first 3 verses. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not working like mere men? Look at the contrast in this passage. He's making a contrast between spiritual men and men of flesh. Do you see that in that first verse? He says, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as men of flesh. You could say people of flesh. He talks about infants. He says, you're infants in Christ. Look at the illustration of their spiritual infancy. It talks about the jealousy and the strife that was growing between them. He says, you're like spiritual babies. You need to grow up in your faith. Don't live like, I love this, like mere men. You see, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. God is the difference maker. God is the one who's growing us and shaping us and changing us. If we have qualities in us that's not God-honoring, we're not representing Christ well with our lives. And here's what I know. You know, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 says that God's Spirit lives in us, and as we surrender our lives to the authority of God, to the leadership of God's Spirit in our lives, then God begins to grow certain fruit. Do you remember that passage? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, those 9 things. God says that His Spirit in us grows these things. And if those qualities are missing in our life, it's pointing to a spiritual deficiency in us. It means that we are not maturing in our faith as we should. It means that we are allowing our flesh, our carnal selves, our old selves to manipulate and dominate our lives. We need to allow the Spirit of God to fill us. And we need to grow and mature so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. Now, that takes a lot of work, doesn't it? Spiritual maturity doesn't just come overnight. Now, we like instant things, don't we? I mean, don't we like everything instant? You go to fast food, and if you don't get it in two minutes, you start to get kind of frustrated. Everything's instant in our world, but spiritual growth is not. I love comedian, I don't know if I can say his name right, Yakov Smirnoff, you know what I'm talking about, the Russian comedian. He said when he first came to the United States from Russia, he wasn't prepared for the incredible variety of instant products that he found everywhere. He said he was amazed by it. He said, on my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water and you get milk. Then I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, what a country. Everything's instant. Spiritual growth is not. Spiritual growth is not instant. It takes time. It takes work. It takes discipline, exercising spiritually your mind, spending time in God's Word, growing in your prayer life, spending time in Christian fellowship, coming to church, being involved in what God's doing here and worshiping and learning and growing, using your gifts to serve, on and on and on. It just takes time and work, discipleship. Also, discipleship not only takes time and work, it takes community. I talked about this a few weeks ago, how important it is for us to understand that we are interconnected to the body of Christ, that we help each other to grow. We ask one another questions. We challenge one another. We hold one another accountable. We talk together about spiritual things. We study the Bible together, and we learn and we grow. And God made us to need one another. He made us for community. We're designed this way. All of us are. Sometimes we like to think we don't need anybody, but we do. We need us as a group, as a community. My men's group that I meet with is reading a book by Francis Chan. In this book, he said, while every individual needs to obey Jesus' command to follow, we cannot follow Jesus as individuals. The proper context for every disciple maker is the church. If you are not connected with other Christians, serving and being served, challenging and being challenged, then you are not living as he desires, and the church is not functioning as he intended. We need each other. It's part of what church is about. It's to help us to grow as Christians, to grow in Christ's likeness, so that we are not staying spiritual infants. We're infants when we become Christians, but we've got to grow in our faith. We need to become more like Jesus. We need to learn what it is to walk with Jesus. So the challenge is for us not to be satisfied with spiritual infancy, but rather to do everything to move toward spiritual maturity. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on toward maturity. Do you like that word, press on? Do you see that? Just the word choice there. We got to press on. It is this idea. It's not easy to grow in Christ. There's a lot of challenges. See, the first thing is Satan does not want you to become a Christian. I promise you, if you're not a Christian today, he is giving you every reason in the world why you should not surrender your life to Jesus. He's giving you all the excuses why you should not cross the line of faith. I bet I could go around with a microphone and we could have different people stand up and tell testimonies about how they came to Jesus and how Satan tried to convince them to put it off, to wait. You don't need to do it now. Let's postpone this. He's doing everything he can to keep us from God's kingdom. But once you become a Christian, once you cross the line of faith, then he's decided, well, what I got to do is I got to keep them spiritual babies. If I can keep them spiritual infants, then they're not really making much of a difference in the world because they're focused on the wrong things. So we got to press on toward maturity. Now, part of the maturing process leads us to serve. I just tell you, I do not believe that you can have a passionate, growing relationship with Jesus Christ unless you are meaningfully involved in ministry, using your gifts, serving others, making a difference. You see, whenever we begin to give our lives to serve others, we take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our struggles, off of our difficulties. We begin to focus on other people. And I'm telling you, it is like a healing balm to our soul. It is amazing what serving others does to our brokenness. One theologian said this, that discipleship always moves toward ministry and mission. Anytime I read where someone says the word always, I'm like, well, I don't know. Let me think about that always. He's right, though. If we are growing in Christ, if we are maturing in our spiritual faith, it always leads us to give. It always leads us to serve. It always leads us to mission. Look how the Apostle Peter was led to address this in 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I love this scripture. It says that God has set us aside for his purpose. He calls us a royal priesthood. You know, the word priest means bridge builder. We're bridge builders between the world and God. We are to construct highways that leads people to faith in Christ. He says that we have been set apart so that we can declare God's praises and shine his light. So, the first thing we've got to do, if we want to live in your sweet spot, don't stay in diapers. Get rid of the passy. Let's grow in our faith. Let's mature in Christ. Let's commit ourselves to knowing Jesus. The second thing we can see in this passage of Scripture is we got to connect our ministry gifts to our ministry opportunities. If we want to live in our sweet spot, then we need to understand that God has made us unique. He's given us gifts, and he's given us a place to serve. Look what he says in verse 5. What then is Apollos, this guy named Apollos? Who is he? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I like how the NIV translates that last part. It says, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. So you have Apollos, you have Paul. God has assigned them tasks based on their gifts, based on who they are. He's given them ministry assignments. This is true for all of us. God has given us ministry assignments. God has given us unique ways that we can serve and make a difference for his kingdom. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says this, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. See, God has given us at least one spiritual gift, maybe more, for his purpose, to be used for his glory, so that he is honored and the kingdom is advanced. This little quote from C.T. Studd that we've been talking about, and there's actually another card of it stuck inside your bulletin today. If you missed it last week, you got a second chance. We did it again. Now you might have two cards, right? What in the world are you going to do with two cards? You could give it away to somebody else. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So if we want to make an impact on our world, if we want our lives to make a difference and to really do something that lasts for eternity, it makes sense if we're going to live in our sweet spot. We really want something to come from our lives. We've got to connect to the unique way that God has made us, the special gift that God has given us, so that we can spend our lives doing that which God has equipped us to do. How silly would it be for us to spend our lives doing something we are not equipped to do? To go try to do something that we can't do. It's outside of our realm of ability or calling. You know, it'd be like me trying to be like Tim Tebow. I think I'll go play baseball for New York Mets. It's a great idea. Have you ever tried to hit a baseball going 100 miles an hour? I mean, have you ever tried to do that? I think I'd look silly. Or maybe I should join the pro golf circuit. Now, that'd be good. Get rid of a bunch of rabbits. That's what I'd do. You see, I'm just not equipped to do that. I need to understand who I am. I need to know how I am wired. What is it that God's called me to do? If I want to live my one life so that it really does have impact and it really does make a difference in my world, and I really do find fulfillment and joy and peace, and I know that God is honored with what I'm doing, I've got to figure out how has God wired me? What has God made me to do? What is my uniqueness? And therefore, what path would that uniqueness lead me to follow? If we go down a different path, I'm telling you, we are not going to have the fruit in the one life, this one shot we have. We're not going to bear fruit for eternity and for God's glory. So we got to figure it out. Our eighth core value here in our church says we value God's call on the life of Christians to serve and to realize that every member is a minister. We're all ministers. We're all called. We're all called. We're all gifted. So if we're going to figure out this sweet spot, if we really are going to live our one life so that it matters, we have got to connect our ministry gifts to the ministry opportunities. Now, no one has every gift, but every Christian has at least one. One unique, special ability that God has given you to serve and to make a difference for the kingdom. A spiritual gift is that which, when we employ it, when we begin to use it, God's Spirit begins to work through our life. And fruit is born through our efforts that we could never do on our own, but it is an intersection of our willingness and God's giftedness. God's power merges and kingdom fruit is born. Lives are changed when that happens. If we can just figure that out, if we can just figure out, what am I made to do? What am I wired to do? What is my unique path to take? When we went through the What on Earth Am I Here For study, I guess it was a couple years ago now, we talked about the spiritual shape that God has made us. That little acrostic, S-H-A-P-E, I don't really know who made this up first, but I think it's a great principle to follow, that we all have spiritual gifts. God's given us at least one. If you're a Christian, He's given you at least one spiritual gift. H stands for heart. It's passions. It's what do you love to do? God's going to call that into ministry too, by the way. A is abilities. What can you do? We can all do different things. There's some things I'm not very good at all. And then there's other things I'm pretty good at. So what are your abilities? P is personality. You're unique. Your personality is different than mine, I guarantee you. We all have these unique little traits, these little qualities. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are extroverts. Some of you can't keep your mouth shut. Some of you won't even open your mouth. You know, so that's going to define what we do, our personality. It's important. And then E is experiences. We've all had different experiences. Some of us have lost a loved one. Some have gone through divorce. Some have struggled with addictions. On and on and on. Some have worked in different kinds of things. We have a lot of different experiences. So shape. The idea is that God wants to take your spiritual shape, whatever your uniqueness is, and set you on a path to do ministry. It's going to be a path that brings you great joy and great fulfillment. So you're different. You're different than me. You're different than the person beside you, but you are different on purpose. God made you different because there's a ministry path He wants you to take that I can't take. There are things He wants you to do with your life, with your one life that you have, things God wants you to do I cannot do. I'm not made to do it, but you are. And so the challenge we have, if we want to spend these days, however many years we have, so that at the end of it, we can look back and know, I have accomplished my purpose. I have fulfilled my goal. God has been honored. Fruit has been born. And boy, wasn't the journey fun. I think we got to find the spot, the sweet spot, a place where our spiritual gifts, our personalities, our uniqueness meets God's power. And lives are changed through it. 1 Corinthians 12:17 talks about the uniqueness that we all have. It says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You get the idea. We're all important. We're all like different body parts, and we're all important to the whole function of the body. We must do this, church. We got to do this. It starts by knowing Jesus as your Savior. It starts by saying, I want to be a part of God's family. It starts when we repent of our sins and we place our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. He died for our sins and He rose again. And when we do that, we become a part of God's family and God's Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives. It's amazing. And God begins growing us into the likeness of His Son. He begins shaping our lives and molding us. And He gives us at least one spiritual gift, maybe two, maybe more. And He says, all right, let's see what we can do together with the rest of your life. That'll bring you great joy, but it will also bring the kingdom great fruit. And it begins to work through our life. It's critical that we do this. 1 Corinthians 3:8, back in our text, it says, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The idea is that we are going to stand before God one of these days, and we're going to receive a reward based upon how we serve and what we do. So I challenge you, connect your ministry gift to your ministry opportunities. Figure that out. Now, there's a lot of ways that you could do this. You need to study the scriptures dealing with spiritual gifts. You could do that. Think about your own personality. Just spend some time thinking about your spiritual shape. I did put a link to a website on your notes. You could do this. It's a simple little thing. You answer a bunch of questions, and it helps you determine possibly what your spiritual gift is. We do this here in our church. We have a thing called Uniquely You. It's actually a spiritual gifts profile, a personality profile. It looks at your experiences. The idea of it is to try to help you find a place of ministry. If you're interested in that, Tim Rice, one of our pastors, he's going to be at a table in the lobby, and he's got copies of that. He can give you a copy of that. You fill it out and turn it back in, and we print out a 30-page report on your life. It's fascinating. It's actually an awesome tool. I would urge you to do it and find your place. Now, we put in your bulletins this little insert ministry volunteer survey. You might would say, yeah, I want to serve. I want to do some things. You could fill this out and put in a little black box on your way out or turn it in to Tim over at the table, and we'll help you get connected. So you got to connect your ministry gifts to your ministry opportunities. And then finally, you got to connect your ministry action to your Christian community, because we're not lone rangers here. We serve together as a part of God's family, as part of the team. Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So you've got some planters, you've got some waterers. It's all of our ministry is done in the context of community. Because I can't do everything. I don't have all gifts. You do some things better than I do. And so we make a great team. That's what I love about our pastoral staff. We are so different. I mean, some of us are like night and day. I'm not sure who's night and who's day, but we are. We're different. And I think that's what makes us a great team, is the uniqueness that we have. And we bring it all to the table, and it makes us a stronger team of pastors. And that's true with our elders, with our elder body, our deacons, our small group leaders. That's true with everybody in our church. We have a lot of uniqueness here, and it makes us a better church. Romans 12, 4 and 5 says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We are connected. Alexis de Tocqueville, a writer, came to the United States, did some research. He wrote about his experience back in, I guess this is the mid-19th century. He said that prior societies before ours did not even have a word for individualism. It didn't exist. Individualism was a foreign concept. Nobody really even got it. We sort of coined it for our own use. In their time, there was no individual who did not belong to a group and who could be considered absolutely alone. It was just a foreign concept. Matter of fact, even today in a lot of cultures, it's a foreign concept. Here in the United States, we applaud it. But God did not make us to be alone. We do ministry together as the body of Christ. So we connect our ministry action to Christian community. If you look at the background, sort of behind our story in Acts chapter 18, it tells the story about how Apollos was led to Christ back before this experience in Corinth. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. Okay, so he's sort of a new believer. He's mighty in the Scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John the Baptist. What was John the Baptist's message? It was a message of repentance. Repent from your sin. Now, that's an important message. Repent from your sin. It's sort of like New Year's Eve. Turn over a new leaf. Stop doing what you were doing and get on a new path. That's a good thing. But is that really Christianity? You can't just clean up your life. You can't just say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to be a better person. There's people all over America today trying to get into heaven by being a better person. They're trying to follow John's baptism alone. I'm going to repent. I'm just going to change my ways. That's not enough. If you want to be a Christian, you got to surrender your life to Jesus. Just changing your ways is not good enough. You got to surrender. You can't earn your way into heaven. You need your sins forgiven. So he was just acquainted with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila, here's this godly Christian couple, when they heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. They began to disciple him. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him, and he wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. What happened? You had this very zealous guy, but he just didn't have it quite right. And this Christian couple mentored him and discipled him and nurtured him along the way. And God began to use Apollos in a very powerful way. This little, sweet little couple, Aquila and Priscilla, discipled him. That's how the church works. We're all using our gifts. We're all doing our thing. And as we all do our thing and we're all taking our path, the kingdom of God grows and lives are changed. We all find our sweet spot. And there's great joy in that. There's great abundance in that. And there's great power in that as we serve and use our gifts. Our ministries complement one another. We see that around here all the time. There's so much stuff done here. There's so much stuff done behind the scenes, if you only had a clue. You know, Hubert Davis shows up here every Sunday morning before 5 o'clock. Hello, did you even know there was a time before 5 o'clock on a Sunday morning? Hubert Davis does, because he comes, he blows off the leaves, and he sets things up, he makes the coffee. By the time we show up at around 7, 7:30, coffee's made, everything's rolling. He's got the doors open, the lights on. We have bulletin folders. Jim and Debbie Wells, they show up, they're folding bulletins, getting everything ready for the day. There's all kinds of stuff, children's stuff going on, people show up, everybody's getting ready, parking lot people, everybody's getting ready. There is so much work that goes on around here, and it's because the body of Christ is serving, and we're working together to accomplish God's purpose. We have a challenge, I think, a challenge to take the one life that we have, because you don't get a second shot, this is it. You got to live today carefully. Let's make sure that it's lived wisely. Let's make sure that it's invested well. Because here's what I know about investing. You can't go back and reinvest yesterday's money. You can't go back and reinvest yesterday's time. Yesterday's gone. I'm sorry. We can't get it back. We got to invest today. And if we want to make a difference in the world, we need to tap into our unique path that God has made us to walk. We got to figure it out. And we need to live it out through God's power, through God's presence, as we're growing in Christ's likeness, bearing fruit for eternity. When we do that, oh, that's the sweet spot. That's where we find joy, really. Isn't it frustrating when you try to do a job you just can't do? You might be thinking, yeah, I've got one of those kind of jobs right now, and I hate it. I hate going to work every Monday. I hate it, because you're not wired for that. Go find something you're wired to do. You ever try to do ministry and it's just frustrating because you're having to, you know, do something that's just not you? Go find what you're made to do. Get on that path. Use your gifts. And what happens whenever we take our energy, our passion for service, and God's spiritual gifts and God's Holy Spirit in our life, when we, all those things merge together, whoa, stuff happens. It's just amazing. People's lives are changed. Puts a smile on our face, joy in our hearts. And it puts a smile on the face of our Heavenly Father. The one life, then, that we live becomes powerful. A powerful force that makes a difference for eternity. I challenge you and myself. Let's live in the sweet spot. Spiritual maturity. Spiritual gifts. Unique wiring. Community. As we serve together for God's glory. Let's stand together, please, and bow our heads and close our eyes. With our eyes closed, our heads bowed, I just want to say a word or two before we pray. It may be that you've come to this place and you've been thinking about Christianity for a while, but you've never crossed the line of faith. I invite you to do that. I'm telling you, you can't ever find your sweet spot until you first enter into a relationship with Jesus. It just requires that God made you for his family, and he wants you in his family. Would you trust Jesus as your Savior today? I invite you to Christ. And then as a Christian, if we really want to live our lives to the full, we got to connect to what God has made us to do. Connect to the gifts that God has given us and serve others through his power and his presence. Then amazing things happen that brings us joy and it brings God glory. Father, thank you for how you've designed all of this. It's amazing. I'm sure there's some in this room who are not Christians. And today, God, I pray that today will be the time they make that very important choice to turn from their sin and to trust you as their Savior. May today be that day. Many of us are Christians, and we've maybe been wandering down the wrong path, maybe been trying to do stuff, but we're not really connected to that sweet spot of your presence and your power, your gifts, our uniqueness, and your call on our life to use it all somehow for your glory. Help us to figure that out, God. Help us to be on a mission so that we can live our one life and make a difference for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want us to sing together. Amen. Maybe that you'd like to slip from your seat. Maybe you'd say, I've recently become a Christian. I want the church to know that. Or you might would say, I'm not a Christian. I want to talk to somebody. You could talk to the person around you possibly, or you could come forward and take my hand, or Skeeter, he'll be here, he'll be happy to talk to you. Or maybe after the service, catch us if you want to. You might would say, hey, God's calling me to a certain area of ministry, and I just want church to know, there's my sweet spot. I'm going. I'm all in. You might want to come ask the church to pray for you. Maybe that you've been attending our church for a while, and you want to take a step toward membership and just say to the church, I really want to be a part of this church family. And I take a step to do that. I'll go to the new members class and all that, but I just want the church to know that I'm in. I invite you to come while we sing together, close our service out.